Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the days of your prophet on earth, we saw many times he stood before the people and almost invariably said that he took every spirit under his control in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was vindicated, absolutely so. And it was wonderful, but how much more wonderful, Lord, if you would take every spirit here in this building under your control tonight to give us deep and true understanding of your word and an application of that same word within our lives, that we would be really living epistles read and known of all men and ambassadors for Christ, standing in Christ's stead to bring forth the word of life at this hour, which we know there is no life outside of this message. And so, Lord, we know it's a very serious hour. We should be very serious people. And we pray might be very serious concerning your word tonight. It might go deep within our minds, right down through our spirits into our hearts, and there become that fruit of life coming forth then into some manifestation of your desire, Lord. We don't ask for gifts and great fruitage, Lord, though we desire fruit, especially these things. But what you would desire of us, Lord, that is what we desire, and we pray that you'll have your will tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're looking at number 14 in leadership. There was an interpolated little message on Godhead there. And so I might have misnumbered one, but tonight we're on number 14 rather. And I'm going to go over my preamble, the preface. The tape, I don't suppose, has reached anybody from last Sunday anyway. And we didn't get very far. We just got to about a paragraph or two, one paragraph perhaps or so. And so we'll go over that again. Now, therefore, as we continue our studies, which is in Sixth Sermon of Leadership, I cannot help believing that Brother Branham preached every message as though it could be his last sermon and not just something as fitting to the occasion. Now, the time previous to this, when he spoke to the full gospel businessmen in Shreveport, he spoke about 2 hours on doing God a service, I believe it was, apart from his will. And he brought out many things to the people there, particularly because he was addressing the businessmen who had presumed to take upon themselves a leadership and to lead the world to Christ because God's fivefold ministry, according to them, had failed. Well, if God ordained a fivefold ministry, according to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which would eventually, by virtue of that particular ministry that or ministries that God ordained, bring the church right up unto the head, then for that ministry to fail would be that God had failed. Now, I realize that people simply cannot believe that on the grounds that they don't want to believe it, because that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture is very definite in making God's own vicars, and that word vicar comes the word vicarious, which means instead of and in behalf of. God ordained that, the very fact that Jesus died, went down to hell, soul went down to hell, he rose again to the right hand of the Father, and sent forth the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill his word, his scripture, and to bring it to pass, which he does by the prophet and those that he ordains. Then if that ministry actually fails, so that the people themselves must now rise up and supersede by their word the word of God, you can see then God cannot be reliable. I choose to believe that these men are frauds, 100%, 100% misled, deceived and deceiving. And when they pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," I believe they're praying to the prince of the power of darkness, because they're in direct violation of the word of Almighty God. Now, that may sound pretty tough to you, but I hang pretty tough. You believe what you want to believe. I'm going to face God. You're going to face God. We'll see who's telling the truth. So, all right, Brother Branham did take a long time on Shreveport. Now he's preaching again to these, to another full gospel business group in Covina. And we find now that he is preaching, and he's not simply preaching a sermon fitted for the occasion. Now, I realize when he does talk about leadership, and he does bring out the scripture here, and he says various pertinent things to them, it would seem as though he were actually preaching a message was fitted to the occasion, which would be that he would be recognizing them and honoring them and speaking something in their favor and their behalf, as though really they had arrived or were arriving as those to whom the world should look. Now, that's not Brother Branham, and that's not this sermon either. So therefore, we must realize that Brother Branham is not preaching simply a sermon fitted the occasion, which would be like, say, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, or something, merely saying some things which are pertinent because of that day. This man here does not do things like that. And especially since Brother Branham knew that his days were numbered. There's absolutely no doubt about it. He knew that his days were numbered. And here it is, his last exhortation given in a full gospel businessmen's meeting, wherein the people could easily accept the works, but not the word. Now, the words are right back, fulfilling the scripture, and remember that it was Gordon Lindsay who wrote, "A man sent from God." It was the Pentecostals who said, "Bible days are here again." It was those same people who were very enamored with the works, and they accepted the works, just the same as the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, let's understand this very, very plainly. The last day people are called chaff. The last day people are the Pentecostals. The last day leaders that rose up were these full gospel businessmen, of whom people, pastors and all, let them take precedence because they saw money and they saw people coming in. You know, we may have 90 people too many in this church tonight. By the grace of God, I hope that we're 10 short of what could be here, every single person bride and ordained, walking in the light, being led of the Holy Ghost. But you see what I want you to understand, many people simply do not understand. They don't know that Brother Branham was in an omega position from the Alpha, and these people would absolutely, in my books, line up along the lines of the Sadducees and Pharisees, because they have absolutely organized, and they said, "We are setting the tenor, we are setting the doctrine, we are the leaders." Now, where do you find that in the Bible? You say, "Oh, Brother Vail, I have experience." I wouldn't give two bits for your experience. I tell you right to your face. I don't care if you prophesied, you've discerned, you've raised the dead. I care two bits for that. Because you still don't have "thus saith the Lord." You still don't have scriptural vindication. You are not with Him. Now remember, the sheep hear the voice. Yes, the sheep hear the voice. And I want to tell you that Jesus was a sheep unto God, and He heard the voice. And everybody wants to talk about Jesus as a good shepherd. I got news for you. He's on His Father's throne, and the good shepherd right there. God, Elohim. Yeah. 23rd Psalm. These men have bypassed it. I'm not vindictive or bitter toward them. I'm just letting you know where I stand. If you think for one minute that Brother Branham didn't understand my stand, I have this to tell you, that the Church Age book contained a blistering, scathing denunciation of those same men. And I sat with Brother Branham at Speedway in Tucson, and we sat in Sambo's, which was a very good little cafe, a restaurant, to eat. And I read what I read to Brother Branham. He said, "That's good." Something along that line. I said, "But Brother Branham, I think I'm going to take it out." He said, "What for?" I said, "Because it's too hard." He said, "But it's the truth, isn't it?" I said, "Bill, that's not the point to me. Why don't we just leave it? Because somebody might get hurt a little more than should be hurt. Although this is directed to them, it could cause maybe someone to stumble." He shrugged his shoulders. He said, "Take it out then." So I'm not here telling you something that I do not believe with all my heart, in the sense that this is part of the day, and it has nothing to do with the people per se, as though I'm speaking about individuals. As Brother Branham said, I have nothing against the Catholic people. It's against the system. I have nothing against the people in any organization. It is what the organization itself is doing. So, all right. Those people took the works, but they would not take the word, like the Sadducees and Pharisees, and yet they were in a very strong position. A very strong position, having assumed leadership. What if they would have assumed leadership for the word? No, they weren't going to do that. They assumed a leadership with gifts, and they began propagating that the best they could. But today it's fallen to the ground. Where can you find anybody who even begins to qualify within that particular bracket, which was at the time of Brother Branham? So they would not take the word. And by not having a true knowledge of Deuteronomy 18, or knowing it and rejecting it, and you know Deuteronomy 18 is the vindication of the prophet, and when he comes, you've got to listen to him, but they wouldn't do it. So it passed over their heads. Now also we know that this message is the Omega message, wherein God himself is confronting the world of the godly and ungodly in human flesh, as when he confronted the rich young ruler and offered to lead him to eternal life. Here was Jehovah Elohim, Messiah, prophet himself. In other words, God absolutely indwelling the only begotten Son. Now, this doesn't make him a schizophrenic. Doesn't make him a split personality. The actual fact of the matter is that God indwelt this person, this literal person, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, in whom he began and started his generations. Now remember, Jesus did not see his generation because he did not marry, he did not have seed. But he did have seed, which was spiritual, and a generation was accounted to him for a seed. And so therefore there is only one true generation, and that is we are exactly like Jesus Christ, as Brother Branham said, and we came exactly like he did, except for one thing, we bypassed that word body, spirit body, or theophonic form. Are you following me what I'm saying? Huh? Can you follow me what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? And you shouldn't have any trouble with Godhead or anything that I'm saying. Because he said we came exactly as he did, except. The same as the Bible says, as in Adam all die, even so. That means exactly the same manner they're made alive in Jesus Christ. You never asked to come here. You never asked to be born. And you never asked to be born again. You never called God. Identical manner. It was all done by God. And you can understand why the millennium and thousands of years is going to take for us to even begin to know some of the things we barely have heard of, but we do not know, except they're the truth. And we'll have all these ages to investigate and him to investigate us. In other words, for us to sow toward God and God to sow toward us. And we can only sow toward God if God, first of all, has sown toward us. It's going to take a long time. So, all right, here was Jehovah Elohim, Messiah, prophet himself, and personally, repeat, personally, standing there and offering this businessman those words of eternal life, by eternal life himself, and that young man denied it, just the same as people today denied it, and particularly those at that particular time where Brother Branham was speaking for the last time. Now, as Israel came up through its seven church ages, and Brother Branham said he'd mention them sometime, he never did, to my knowledge, it was time for God's headship, even the hour of Messiah. So today the Gentile church has come through seven ages, and headship is here to fulfill Matthew 12 and 20. Now let's go to Matthew 12 and 20 and see what is happening. Now, Matthew 12 and 20, it tells you right here, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send for judgment unto victory. And it tells you right in this hour that somebody's going to do it, and that's God himself. And God stood there, having sent John the Baptist previously, then meeting with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I am the one sent in order to get the people ready to hear him. And of course, very few did. Now at this end time here, we find where the bruised reed is not broken, the smoking flax is not quenched, till he sent for judgment unto victory. In other words, God is not going to do one thing that's going to harm his bride. She'll not come into the judgment of the world of destruction. He's going to bring her forth absolutely into victory. And no reed's broken, and no smoking flax is quenched until she gets out of here. After that, that'll begin to happen. All right. This, of course, is taken from over here in Isaiah 42. And we could take a long time. And that's why I give these preambles, to bring as much scripture as I can in concerning everything I can show you about these messages, why they're preached, how they're preached, what the content is. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now you notice what he's a servant, elect. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto truth. And you know that's exactly what we're looking at is truth. We're also looking at victory. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, and so on and so on. And you know that this did not happen at the time that Jesus was here on earth, or God was here on earth in the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we find, referring again to the Son of Man, the very ministry that Christ had upon earth, God dealing in that ministry, had come back to the earth, as Brother Branham declared to us and showed us. And this then would bring the Gentiles into complete victory under the headship of Almighty God. Now, we notice here then the headship of God is in view, and is not only in view, but is actually dominating the scene at this particular time for the bride, or for the true church of the living God. Now, we find this headship is also revealed. And remember, in Isaiah 42, it's spoken of as spirit. And over in the book of Ephesians, we read this time after time, you have the same scripture in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In other words, the very same spirit that indwelt Jesus. The very same one that whose words were given by Jesus, the eyes of understanding being enlightened and so on. And this would take us all the way into the rapture via the process of glorification. Now this again we see is in Ephesians the 4th chapter, which is the predestinated church. The predestinated Gentile church started with the descent of the Holy Spirit and the word of Peter coming to them, showing that they were also included, and then Paul coming as the apostle and bringing the revealed truth to the Gentile church. And you'll notice in that 4th chapter, it tells you that after that ministry is being fulfilled by the fivefold ministry, and it has to be always under a prophet, that they're coming to the end time where it says in verse 15, beholding the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So, all right, what you have here then is the truth, the full measure of the truth of Almighty God that comes forth at the time of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we come right to the very head of the church, which is God himself. Now, what will the people do? Well, the Gentiles will do as the rich young ruler did. They'll refuse the person. but they will claim his spirit, all the while opposing God himself, because God is the Word. We must never, ever underestimate Brother Branham's statement where he always put God and the Word as one. In other words, Word equates to works, and works equate to Word, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because Brother Branham was a vindicated prophet. Now, just to get this straight, remember that Brother Branham read from Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 17 to 23, where the rich young ruler. And, of course, he mentions here, he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." So Jesus admitted he wasn't God. And Jesus said unto him, "And thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery," so on and so on. And he said, "All these things have I done from my youth." Well, he said, "There's just one thing that you should do now that you lack. There's something lacking." And he said, "Go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Now, the things that he could have done, there are people who have done this in various Oriental religions. There are those who have done this under the Catholic Church. They can do this at any time. They can take everything they have. They can sell it. They can give to the poor. Paul the Apostle distinctly tells you that without the baptism with the Holy Ghost, none of these things is possible. Jesus here says, he said, "Look," he said, "now you give it all, and you take up your cross and follow me." Now, what this young man would have done by giving everything, expending everything he had, would have given him treasure in heaven, would have given him rewards up there. And that's fine. But he wouldn't take up the cross and follow Jesus. Now, what would it mean to take up the cross? It would simply have this young man would have to trust Jesus enough to stay with him until the time of the actual crucifixion of Christ, right through to the resurrection, coming to the day of Pentecost, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and entering right in the lines of the kingdom of God. But he turned that down because he could not see past the gold. And this is where Brother Branham was referring to the Omega situation over here in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And you know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaking here, says, "Unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea, thus these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness," that's the God of truth, according to the book of Isaiah, "I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. I would you were cold or hot." Now here was this rich young ruler back there, and he was a fine young man, but he was neither cold nor hot. He was in a lukewarm condition until Jesus spoke to him. And his lukewarm condition was, with all his wealth and all his prestige, and he was a businessman, no doubt well received, and he could look at life as a pretty good life, and he was quite lukewarm toward God, but he still wanted to enter into eternal life. He really wanted to make sure that he had the best on this side and the best on the other side. So when he was challenged to get red hot, he backed right off. He got red hot for the gold. Now, since Brother Branham was the prophet in the Laodicean age, and addressing these businessmen here, and typing them, this would be the Omega, the Alpha, this rich young man, here is what we see to be what the Holy Ghost says in this hour. "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot." Now remember, you're looking at eternal life. Brother Branham said, the person of eternal life. "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, God himself stood there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten. And when Brother Branham was asked the question, "What does it mean, Brother Branham?" When Jesus said, "He that seeth me sees the Father," he said, "You're looking at me, aren't you?" He said, same thing. He said, "It's not William Branham that does these mighty works, says these things that come to pass so perfectly, but it is God." Now, I know people simply cannot take that. And the fallacy lies in this, that if you can believe that you are full of the Holy Ghost, which is simply a modicum of the Spirit of God, and you get a prophet that stands before the people, of whom the Bible says, God in the prophets. God to the people. How can anybody dare to challenge that statement and say they're full of the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you what, they're full of presumptuous pride and an anointing that they could have 1,000 times a day and go to hell with it. Those are not my words. Those are the words of a vindicated man standing under a pillar of fire. Would you like to see the man lie under the pillar of fire? L-I-E? Yes, let him lie and watch what God would do to him. See, there's the whole thing. Preachers can stand. I could stand here and lie like a sidewalk. I could fool you if I possibly couldn't lead you right down to hell, and I would not be struck down. Would you try to follow that man's footsteps? Had he been confronted in Chicago, had one of those 300 preachers come forward to confront him, they'd have carried him out feet first. And right on that tape, you can hear Brother Brown say, "You're smarter than I thought you were." If that wasn't the highest, most sarcastic remark a prophet ever made, like, "Sweet, gentle, kind Brother Branham," I've never heard any. Now he said, "I know your works, you're lukewarm. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I spew out of my mouth." Now these are the leaders. Now when were you ever in the mouth of God? Mouth is where you talk. These men were the talkers for Pentecost. These were the ones that usurped the authority with the preachers only too happy because it meant they'd get more people coming to church and more money, 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 money. Go for the gold. The Olympics are on. Go for the gold. I got news for you. It's corrupted and Rome has got the gold. Yeah. All right. "Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing." And I've seen those men stand before the people and tell how God prospered, how God made them rich, how God did this and God did that. Then they send little guys like me letters and ask for money. Put their own stinking money there. If God called them, he didn't call me. But they'd like to take my job over and then bilk me. Oh, brother, how low can you get? And just how stupid do people think the bride of Jesus Christ is? I'm not talking about Branhamites now. The Bible says in the last day it's not going to be false prophets, it's going to be false teachers. Yet just as soon as anybody raises up and pretends that he can discern and tell somebody something, how come they're all flocking? I want some answers. Where do they get it? "Oh, Brother Bill, you're too confrontational." Well, I thought Jesus and the devil were confrontational. So if I'm following Jesus, tell me where I'm wrong. Has it not been read? Has it not been spoken? Has it not been vindicated that those who try to discern are of the serpent? Has not Brother Branham categorically said it? Or are you still wondering what he really did say? I'd like to know. Some people evidently don't believe, but there's a lot of money made in the Branham message. Oh, yes, there's millions of dollars made in it. Yep. And there's the privilege of being a pastor and persecutor, running the people down, leading them right of the nose. Think it over. Lukewarm. No wonder the tables are full of vomit. Spew you out of my mouth. When he spews a bunch of Trinitarians out, no wonder the tables are full of vomit. I said, "Brother Bill, I really don't believe that Brother Branham meant all this, what you're saying." Well, bear with me in my folly. If he's not saying it, why did he bother to say anything? When I handed him the article on their organization, "You must accept the Trinity," he never smiled.
Well, bless God, I'm glad they know what they're doing. They're really going places now.
I think he shuddered within his soul. He was very quiet. He simply said, "May I have it?" I said, "That's why I brought it." Because I knew, he said, the minute they organize, he's gone. He was really gone before then. How could you turn down a man of that stature? How could you read anything and hear anything he said and say, "Well, I better check that out to see if it really works with my system." I'd like to know. I'd like to know. When did Deuteronomy chapter 18 go out of style? Just because Deuteronomy 13 is there previously speaking about a false prophet now, everything is false? If that's the case then, why do we have a Bible? Why do we have anything? So, word headship. Right to the point of headship. Brother Branham was a vindicated prophet that pointed out the headship. Now I want to talk about something. Everybody talks about Judaism and Christianity. And they call it, perhaps correctly, I say incorrectly, Judeo-Christianity. That's a lot of hogwash. Judaism has no part. It's all Christianity, because Christ is Christos, the Greek for Mashiach, Messiah. So every child of Abraham is not a Jew. He doesn't belong to Judaism. He only put himself there. It's Christianity, my brother, my sister. Right from the Garden of Eden when God spoke of the seed. That's why Brother Branham said Israel had seven church ages. We went right on from there. There's only one genuine bride. There's not two big brides. There were just separate halves of an out resurrection from amongst the dead. That's all. How are you going to separate? I tell you, some people made awful mistakes. That's what they did. They made awful mistakes. And they never come to knowing the word of Almighty God. Now, I said a few minutes ago, Brother Branham, as a vindicated prophet, could never preach just in something to be saying it. He himself said that. We knew his messages were vindicated, and therefore, thus saith the Lord. With this in mind, we notice he pronounced this period of time of the very presence of God himself as to be the word age and the mind age, the eagle prophet age, you know, the last beast, angelic, like in the book of Revelation, the last was the eagle at the face of the man, because it is under headship, which we read in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, which is Revelation chapter 10, 1-7, where the one on the throne comes down to meet with the prophet, where all the mysteries of the gospel are concluded, the seals are open, and the thunders are revealed, and it's all over. We are at that time, and since God closed the book, God alone could open the book. And you will notice the book was opened in Isaiah by a man. Now, don't tell me it was God, because it wasn't God. You say, "Well, you said that just a minute ago." I'm talking about the hands that did it. Believe me, God does not have hands, so you can shake hands with him. It was a man that opened the book under the complete domination of God in the man. And this was a very, very special man, the only begotten one. But just the same, he was a prophet, and like unto Moses, so therefore, he was that peculiar prophet. Right? And Brother Branham said Paul was one and he was one. So therefore now we're looking at the fact of this great one back there. God Almighty himself in that prophet. Now he opened the book. And you know what happened? A man's hand closed the book at the command of Almighty God, because God's hands, God's spirit was in that man's hands, Christ Jesus. Right? And you notice at the end time, another man opened the book. Is that right? The hands of William Branham opened the book. But it was God who did the commanding, and it was God who gave the words. Now listen carefully. Only another man could shut it. And that would be at the command of God. But God said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, in Revelation 22 and 10. So therefore, between Revelation 10 and 4, close the book, and do not dare to close the book. The book must have been open. Had to be. Now he said, don't anybody try to close it. Now I ask you a question. How many people do you know, men, want to close that book? And they say the book never was opened. They try to tell you the seventh seal wasn't open. Yet Brother Branham said the seventh seal categorically was Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Who are they listening to? The prophet or a devil or somebody else? Or is there more money in the other? Is there something to dangle the people with? And he'll come on and say, well, I will open the book. What's it going to cost me? It's a money racket. Don't tell me that it's not a money racket. Because if my Bible tells me right here, this is a money racket. Rich increased in goods. And there's no satiating those people. You can never give them enough money. No, you can't do it. It just isn't in them. All right. This also we found out is Revelation 3, 19 to 26, where the healing revival comes as a prelude to the restoration of the Word. This is also 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. It's the same as Revelation 10 and 1. There aren't a lot of people coming down from heaven. No. There's one who came down. Ask most Branhamites. They'll say, the Lamb never came down. The Lamb's on the Father's throne. And he's not comatose either. Who needs a comatose advocate? I'm going to tell you one thing. If Jesus comatose, there isn't one person in this building tonight that knows truly that he's born again or has any thing from God to take any care of you, you're gone. Now you can get a comatose lawyer, but I got news to you. When you come before the judge, he's not comatose. You'd have a terrible job. Where these people get these ideas from, I have no conception, except they have to come from a wrong head. I got nothing from Brother Branham. I got nothing from this book. Now, vindication has proven the very scriptures I've been bringing you, because Brother Branham brought every single one, and I'm not bringing any scripture but what he brought you. And the vindication proves it. And by the grace of God, we have the opportunity to accept God and his word. Not just God, but God according to his word. And that alone is the truth or the true word of God. There is no way to accept just the one. That is, you know, to say, well, I accept the word of God. I accept God. And you put a differentiation there. I accept God, but this man with the vindication, I'm not sure about the word. There's no way you can have one without the other in the light of the scripture of John 3, 6 to 18. And there is no escape according to Acts 3 and 23 and Malachi 4, 1 to 6 when they turn down the grace of God in this particular hour. Now, last Sunday, we noticed especially, along line with this, of the book of Matthew, the third chapter. And in that third chapter, we find John the Baptist doing what Paul, Jesus, did. What is done in Scripture is to take illustrations that don't seem to go together, but they do. And in here, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus in verse 11, chapter 3, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but it burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But above that you'll notice, he says, now is it also the axe laid to, unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Now we know that good fruit on that good tree, according to the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, which is in this same first gospel, absolutely refers to the Word. And so you can see here that at the end time, when Malachi is on the scene, that the tree which represents organization, organization cutting down the bride tree until there was nothing but a root there, and Brother Branham saw that bride tree come back, and at the same time the bride tree was coming back, there was a complete new message at the end time, because wheat is planted in the spring and harvested in the one season. Trees go season after season. So now we can see the axe laid to the root of all organization. There is no place where anybody is going to survive in the organization because the axe is laid to the roots. It's finished. But there's got to be some place where the reed is not broken and the flax is not quenched. Where is it? It's in the planting of the end time Word, the same Word that Paul brought is here being revealed. Therefore, there is no life outside of this message, which is a weak message. Nothing. You simply will not get off the ground. So, all right. Thus, we are at the end time. The sowing word and a harvest where the reaper overcomes the sower. Now you see, seven church ages, Paul sowed. There's your tree coming up. At the end time, denominations are all gone. And Brother Branham said, you cannot get ready for this rapture only under one condition. And we read it in the same book, Leadership. And he said, you do not say what the organizations have said. Oh, we had this, we had that, we had this sensation, we spoke with tongues, we felt this. All those things, your experiences mean nothing. Let me repeat, your experiences mean nothing. You're still back in Pentecost. Forget it. In the light of a vindicated word, there's nothing. Except the vindicated word. And Brother Branham said the baptism with the Holy Ghost does not come by sensation. Then if the baptism itself does not come by sensation, tell me why anything else should come by sensation, because everything else comes out of the baptism. I got quotes on it right here. Take me too long to riffle through them. Now, so we have a choice today. As Brother Branham said, we can be led by God Himself through vindicated word, be led to God Himself, and received by God Himself, or be led by someone or someones and miss eternal life. Now, my language is explicit, because that's what exactly Brother Branham did tell us. See? The person of eternal life must himself lead you to himself. My sheep hear my voice. Now, if God himself must lead us to himself, how is he going to do it? In this hour, it is done by Deuteronomy chapter 18, the vindicated prophet, with the truly revealed word of God, which was begun to be lost in the first age under Paul, when he said, I espouse you to Christ as a virgin, and you should have no seed in your womb, but the word seed that I have planted, which is a revealed word of Almighty God by vindication. But he said, I already have that peculiar feeling of the husband who knows his wife has been missing with somebody. And that's exactly what happened. The church began missing. And at the end time, she would be judged as a whore with hailstones, 100 pounds in weight falling upon her, because a whore is stoned or burnt. And this will be what happens at the end time. How can anybody pretend they are going to miss that and be in the rapture outside of a vindicated message? Oh, we'll come together and study. We'll twist the hand of God. You twist the hand of God. Bring him down out of heaven for me, please. Give me one single solitary sign that God's anywhere in this building or any place else. You can't do it. You say, well, I can see him in nature. Then tell me what nature is saying, and I'll tell you that you're miserable, deceived person, because I can take nature and see the beautiful roses. I can see how man can breed those roses. I can see a beautiful lake out there, like Galilee, a beautiful little sea of Galilee, calm as glass, and suddenly a storm comes up and 30 people are drowned in the water. Tell me that you can read God in nature. One time he's a fiend, one time he's a beautiful person. You don't know what you're talking about except condemning your souls. Don't give me hogwash. There's only one way. That has been vindicated. Oh, listen, that ought to make you shout. All right, we're going to go now and start reading again. Paragraph 153. Our brother Branham has already told us that this young man was face to face with God. Face to face with God. Now remember, what did Paul say? Paul said over here in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, there's going to come a time. He said in verse 8, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The tongues will fail, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, just a minute. Brother Branham categorically said that love was the Holy Ghost, and I showed you by Scripture. God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, but God is always in three. The third is love, which is his nature. Which, if it weren't his nature, he could be an ogre. Now, who is the next powerful person to God? The devil. He seals up the sum of wisdom and beauty. He's got power that God gave him. You could almost say that there, and you could say there are two real spirits in the world, the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. Or when Jesus was in the form of Michael, back there in Michael, the two leading in worship. See, one took the power of God to destroy. The other took the power of God to bring up life. So let's pit them one against each other. Son of man, son of perdition, no matter how you do it. Now, what is the difference between the two? The devil can take any power he's got, God's got, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the anointed ones of the end time, can heal the sick and raise the dead just like Judas. And yet he was a devil. Serpents he'd got. A real terrible mess. So, all right. Then you cannot use omniscience and omnipotence and lay it on to God without the third, which is love. Now you can take great power and great knowledge and lay it upon Satan, and you do not get love under any consideration, but you can get a false love. Make you a kind old priest, as sweet as the devil himself. If you ever heard a devil being sweet, you got to be sick. That's the first thing he did, is get sweet in the Garden of Eden with Eve. He never raped her. He never raped the early church. He seduced her. You talk about sweet. Oh, come on. Now, the Holy Ghost never fails. But watch, whether there be prophecies, gifts, they'll fail. Why? Because there are specific certain period of time under the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But we're talking about light, not symptoms of light. And not manifestations either of life, although they're there. We're talking about the life. You understand what I'm saying? Well, it's the truth. the person of eternal life. God Himself was there in the form of Jesus, the only begotten Son. Prophecies fail, tongues fail, knowledge will vanish. Why? It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Everything in the seven church ages is in part, in seven parts. But what happens when there's no more parts? It's finished, and that's what the word perfect means. But when that which is finished is come, the seventh church age, under it, what's going to happen? No more parts. Nothing left. It's over. It's going to be done away. Now, when I was a child, spoke as a child, understood a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, Paul was a man. He chided the Hebrews. He said, when it's time that you should teach others, you need to be taught yourself the truth again. He said, I'd like to tell you about Melchizedek. But he said, that's reserved for men of maturity. Take strong meat. He said, I can't even tell you about it. What was under the seven seals? Melchizedek. Huh? Why, sure, Paul only told him in part. Brother Branham came, and why? Because he said, when perfect is come, no more a child. I became a man. We're in the hour of the adoption. Now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There's got to be a face to face. Now, you tell me that Brother Branham didn't see that pillar of fire that the camera caught. You tell me that wasn't face to face. He said, well, Brother Bale, I'd be satisfied. I believe if I saw him face to face, that'll settle my doubts. You ain't ever going to have it. You're dead right now. And you don't even know the Bible. You still got the Jews separate under Judaism or Christianity. Everything is Christianity or ain't nothing. Because Messiah is Christ. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. It's the same thing. See? And those Christians back there, and I got a place for Brother Branham. We saw here in our teaching of one of his sermons. He called them Christians because that's what they were. Because the rock that followed them was Christ. And if they drank from that rock, they're Christians. Yeah. Christians, absolutely. Now, way back there. Paul, Moses, saw him face to face, even apparently, different from other prophets. Jesus was the same way, except God Almighty indwelt him, but he had to receive visions and hear what God had to tell him, because he was that prophet. Paul was the same way, Brother Branham the same way. Now listen, what I'm mentioning to bring to your attention, that when Israel went before God, those Christians went before God in the pillar of fire, and they said to Moses, you go back to God and tell him we don't want to see his face. We don't want to hear his voice. When you go there and God deals with you, then we are then through you seeing his face and hearing his voice. And Moses went to God and God sent him back. And here's what he said. They have well spoken what they have spoken. That's exactly the way it's going to be from this point on. Now, people who say, well, I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then why do you try to change him? See, that's a fallacy. Of course, Lee Dale's confrontation, he's just a dirty dog. You know, he'd even bring these things up. All right, now, the confrontation was here. God in human flesh. And Brother Branham said God was obligated to do for the Gentiles what he did for the Jews when he was in the form of human flesh of Jesus Christ. I remember that thing. Then again, he said that God would appear at the end time, manifested in human flesh. That's what he said. Now, here's what he reads here. Sometime in life, we have to confront the thing just like this young man did. Now, watch what he's doing. He's not talking now about the first church age. He's not talking now about the second church age. He's not talking about the third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth. He's talking about the seventh church age. And he's telling the people right now, this man met with the pillar of fire. Scientific picture right there. And he's not talking historically because he said there will not be any history. So this is the Omega scenario. And he said, sometime in life, we have to confront the thing just like this young man did, because we're mortal beings and we're given the opportunity of choice. You have a choice. William Branham had a choice. He tells you, he said, my choice would have been to a hunter, a skunk skinner. He liked to skin. Evidently, skunks made a bit of money. They're easy to get, maybe. But he said, God chose different, so I obeyed God. So you see, he chose God's way. God made it so you can choose. If he put Adam and Eve on free moral agency so they could choose, and then they made the wrong choice. What was the wrong choice they made? To procreate. To produce the wrong way, that's all. They weren't supposed to go that way for the time being. And see, he can do no more than he did to them. He's got to put you to the same thing so you can choose or reject. Now, what is he doing at this point? He's simply taking the illustration of the young man 2,000 years ago, bringing it up to date 2,000 years later, then going all the way back to show that it never has changed. There's never been any difference. You have a choice. Now, let's look at some of them. Now, here's where we're getting into some of the things he's mentioning. You have a choice as a young man whether you're going to have an education or not. You have that choice. You can want to be, just not have it. You can refuse it. In other words, you can ponder it and say, well, I'd like an education, but I don't think I'm going to bother. Now, this was spoken way back in 1965. The seeds of discrepancy sown. By the time the prophet even brought this to our attention, pointing out the ability for people to get an education. What do we have today? We have almost an entire lack of education amongst our young people, so that all they want to engage in is sex and sports, and that illicitly. They want free bread and free water. They don't want anything to work for. Thank God we've got kids, guys in this church that believe in working. Because if you don't believe in working, you ain't going to eat. I'm going to be nothing. You want to go out there and starve? You starve. Yep, you just starve. Now, if you're crippled, that's a different thing. If you've got a mental problem, that's a different thing. But if you plumb don't want to work, you don't want to go to school, you don't have one inkling about God, you don't have one inkling about what's going on in this life here, you're as reprobate from your inside out to your outside in as anybody could ever be concerning, not just the Word of God, but actual human intelligence. Our so-called university graduates can't even read. How do you like them apples, Peter? Wouldn't it be nice? They would never get your degrees, would they? You got a PhD by now? You're getting pretty close. Yeah, you'll get it. You know why? Because you work. You study. You read the words, they mean something. Find how many guys out there can do it. I'm not saying anybody going to be a, you know, like Peter, a chemical in the chemistry and like Rusty. No, I'm not saying that's the way to go. Be an engineer like... But I'm telling you, Brother Branham was not against education. We have just a minute. If this book isn't an education, you tell me what it is, or isn't it? What it is, you don't understand it, of course, without a revelation. But the education, look, you want to know how bad it is? Even the people that can read can't read. I give a man a book. And I say, my Bible tells me there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's God the Son. So just a minute. You understand? It doesn't say there's one mediator, God the Son. It says he's a man, and he's the Son of God. Yeah, that's right, he's God the Son. Now, you say, Brother Vail, they're not doing it. Revis, where are you? Do you know people down there in the Carolinas that no matter what you say,
It's we're saying God the Son. Yeah. We won't mention the names, will we? But we know who they are.
Look, education does not open the book. But if you can't even read, you won't even get a clue that God loved the world and gave His Son. Or someone's got to read it to you. Education is necessary. Words are the most marvelous tools in the whole world. God gave no one else language on earth here. Angels, that's a different story. Cherubim, don't even talk about it. I'm talking about down here. Only man has a language. And God gave him a word. And you better believe. You just don't simply lay this on your head and say, now, isn't it wonderful? I'm going to be able to read. Well, it didn't work. Let's try it again. Memorize the ABCs. I got it all. Yeah. Did you? Here's you got the ABCs. Now, he's talking about education, and I believe he knew full well in his heart what was going on and would go on. And let me surprise you by this thought. He wanted his daughter Rebecca to go to college. Of course, he wouldn't force her. But Brother Branham believed in education, but he knew that education didn't mean that you could be the smartest guy in the world and know all the theology, so-called, and pick up this Bible and say, well, I'm going to tell you, I know what it says, and this is what it says, and you better believe it, and this is the way. Because that's not the way it comes. No, he was not against education. Now he goes on. You just can't just want it. You got to do something about it. You can turn it down, or you can get it. You have a choice of your conduct. Now notice he said, you have a choice of your conduct. I want to ask the question, who's you? Well, that's the real you. What's the real you? Now he's talking, but in this, I will grant you at this point that he's not necessarily talking in the intrinsic the way we are taught here, because we know Brother Branham said, my eyes, my ears, my nose, who's me? Part of God. That's your soul. The real you. So I grant you, he's not necessarily saying what we, you know, you and I talk about here. He's telling just everybody in general. But these people are professing to be Christians and full of the Holy Ghost. They are accepting the works but not the word, and they're laughing at the conduct that is prescribed by a prophet with thus saith the Lord. And he goes to the Bible to get it too, by the way. Never outside the Bible. Now, he says, I'm going to hurt you just a little bit here, see. You can go out and let your hair grow down and be a beetle, or some of these ignoramuses. Or you women, you can look like a decent, oh, that was a good one, human being. Or you can be one of these weird creatures that we have out there with those blued eyes. The waterhead haircuts and things, they're completely against the word of God, which is absolutely contrary, so that no woman can offer a prayer to be accepted. You know the Bible said a woman cuts her hair, she can't pray? Oh, she can pray, but it's only going to fall back on her in judgment. I saw the cutest, pardon the expression. I call it cute because I could start it with another letter, and it would be more apt to it's what Jesus doesn't expuse him out of his mouth. She was talking to a lady in the health food store we were in up in Bluffton. And to my surprise, this girl bobbed off hair like a man, earrings, which I got no real problem with that, wearing slacks and the whole bit. And I find out she's a reverend. Bless my soul. I hear them angel voices. And I pricked up my ears when the lady said, she said, are you going to wear your robes when you bring the message? And I thought, what robes and what message? Now, she's a product of the Antichrist system. These waterhead things. She can't even offer a prayer to be accepted. That's the truth. Exactly right. That's what the Bible says. Now remember, whosoever turneth his ear from hearing the word of God, God also turns away his ear from hearing their prayers, right?
Yep.
Now, let's also go a little bit further. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What's the next part of the scripture? Who's she sowing to? Is she sowing to God? Is the church sowing to God? No. For be not deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, people deliberately going against the word of God, then coming to God to fulfill his word. You say, but Brother Bale, I've seen it happen. Yes, and I got the scripture to tell you how it happens. He said he sent them the answer to their prayers, but leanness to their souls. And they died as hypocrites. I don't want to be in that position. What happened to you, church? You've seen so much televisions, so many things of the world. It's so easy for your old Adamic nature to drift into that. Now, there's where the people went haywire in the two-soul bit. Some of you got relatives sitting here that endorse the two souls because of Jones. They forget that Jones is an adulterer. That the kind of guy you like to follow? Shows what some people have got. You see, you're not nice. I never said I was nice. I don't believe in adultery. I don't believe in polygamy. Dress it up any way you want. You're filth. Why would you follow filth? If you can follow filth, then why wasn't Brother Branham a real garbage can? Huh? Well, if a little garbage can is good, a bigger garbage can is better, right? Just put your finger on him one way. Just try to put your finger on his life, you couldn't do it. You never heard him messing around with that kind of junk. The old Adamic nature. The true nature of the man is in the soul. If that gene came from God, that nature, will go to that word. Your flesh can be fallible, but you're not going to twist that word to pamper your flesh and say, well, it's okay, Brother Branham preached polygamy. Brother Branham did not preach polygamy. He said it happened because of what happened in the garden. And he said, polygamy is 1,000 times better than marriage and polygamy is 1,000 times better than Hollywood marriage and divorce, but we know that it's wrong. He merely made an illustration. You're old Adamic nature here, he said. He said that you've got a choice. And the flesh will go toward the things of the flesh when it could be brought into captivity. May I repeat this again in the kosher? Now, Brother Branham uses that word as though that's a kind of a wrong word, but it's not. The word kosher actually means dietary laws, eating according to dietary laws laid down. He said, in the eating of food according to dietary laws, laws that God laid down, in the offering, the atonement in the days of Moses, when Moses brought the children out, there were to be 7 days that was to be no leaven among the people. Anyone knows that in Exodus, no leaven shall be found in your camp at all 7 days. That 7 days represents the full 7 church ages. Now remember, they failed. And when it came time, because of their disobedience to the word of God having been revealed in the hour of every age, because God was never without a witness. When it came time for a headship, they turned it down and were almost entirely destroyed, but not. Now, there's going to be a remnant, 144,000 come back, and that's it. Now, the Gentile church the bride does not go through that. The bride is taken out of here, but at the end time, having refused headship, there is only one place they can go, having refused Remember, the Son of Man, they go directly to the Son of Perdition, and they go positively to fall into the Antichrist, and there's only one reason why they do it. They turn down the truth in age number 7, the same as they start to get away in age number 1. So that is what you're looking at here. Now, always there's been food that God gave His people, as Brother Branham says, spiritual food in due season in every single church age. But at the end time, there's a complete restoration of the Word of God in order that the Word of God may be completed. And the Word of God to be completed is where Adam was cut off and the interruption took place through Eve. He got to the tree of life and God cut him off right there. Now, if you go to the book of Ephesians, of Revelation, and you go to the 22nd chapter, you will see that chapter 10, verse 4, seal up the thunders, close that book. It's open. In verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The book is open. Now watch. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Why? Because judgment has set in. The verdict is passed. You're either the sinless, righteous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't do it in the first place, you were tricked, or you are not. You could even be foolish virgin. That is not bride. That's covered by His Adam. All die, even so in Christ are all made alive, but everyone in His own order. Our order is the order of Christ, first fruit. They are not so. Now let's keep reading. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous, righteous still. He that's holy, holy still. Now he says, at that time, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Now, if you want to hold your finger there, we'll just take time. I wanted to really quit early, get into the communion service. But let's go to the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts and read it. Beginning at verse 19, in the middle. When times of refreshing shall come from the present Lord. That's a healing revival Brother Branham had. Even he shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you, whom the heavens must receive or retain until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now it tells you right here the same as in this place. From the opening of the seals, the book cannot be closed until the full word of God has been revealed and properly applied and is able now to return back to God completed. And in this process, it's separating the people according to Matthew 24. I'm taking one and leaving one. Getting them ready for the book of Luke, the 17th chapter. I'm taking one and I'm leaving one. That's the rapture. And in here you're seeing it take place. He said, behold, I come quickly. It says over here, he can't come. He can't come until this word has run its course. And the last mystery is the changing of the bride, because the dead come up ahead of us. The last mystery is death. Stand still. And we become glorified creatures, a few of us, standing on earth. Who they are, I don't know. See? See, understand what I'm saying. This is identical to chapter 3 in the book of Acts. Nothing is out of cater. It's all perfect. No, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. See? What I did at the beginning, I'm doing at the end. Now watch. Blessed are they that do His commandments. No, sir, that doesn't say that. Blessed are they that wash their robes. That's Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the washing of water by the Word of God. Sanctification. Now, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now listen, Adam never had that. He blew it. Adam was innocent. That's a far cry from being righteous. Until a certain age, you're innocent. When you pass that age, you're accountable. You better get to righteousness. So, you can see where Adam stopped. He couldn't get to the tree of life. It says, when this book is unsealed, and the thunders have thundered, the mysteries of God. And there's not one mystery left to the gospel. We're in the process of our change, the process of the resurrection, the process of the rapture, going up to the wedding supper. It's all going on right now. We are in the facing the tree of life, immortality. We've washed our robes by the washing of water of the word. Sanctify them by thy word, thy truth. Thy word is thy word is truth. That's word of noon. Now, have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It tells you right there that the only ones in the New Jerusalem are those that make it from the first part of the first resurrection to the second half of the first resurrection. The rest are outside bringing their glory in. There you are, just absolutely 100%. Brother Branham told us all this, and he's telling this people this very thing right here. He said, listen, there can be no leaven. And at the end time, remember, it's no longer in parts. The whole barrel is here. So therefore, to attempt to inject any leaven whatsoever and not say what Brother Branham said is to destroy the whole approach and ministry of God in this hour and the revelation and declaration of that word. Nothing outside of this message is going to come to light because it's vindicated, see? And Brother Brand, you know what leaven is. Leaven is is a yeast. And you put it in something, and it begins to make everything ferment and everything go wrong. It's just like new wine in old bottles. It breaks them. It cannot be done. So, all right. Brother Branham is telling the people here, look, your conduct is wrong. And when you try to dress you women a special way and you represent the church and you have become what you have become, I want you to know this one thing. You cannot induce anything into the pure word of God. It becomes leavened. And when it does, it is no longer bread that is fit for consumption. There can be no error in this. There can be nothing found that is corrupt. And he said all 7 days represent this. So now we have the church going all the way through and all the way to the end. And at the end time, there has to be that which overcomes the leaven. Now, what's going to overcome the leaven? Well, let's face it. The only thing to overcome the leaven is to start over again with a new batch. All you're going to do. Don't try to take the old bread and burn it and say, well, now, bless God, we got rid of the leaven. It's killed. The yeast is killed. Don't you ever believe it. Right today they claim if you've got candida, which is a yeast infection in your bloodstream, the very fact that you would eat yeast, which is in bread, and that bread has been baked, and that yeast is dead, they tell you absolutely any yeast in your body will feed on it and will destroy it. Now that's even the doctor talking. What about Dr. Jesus? And Dr. Branham. What about that? Tells us the truth here. And so Brother Branham is talking to these full gospel businessmen, and I know that they don't understand. I trust that we understand and know these things are given us of God. Now we're slow, but that's all right. We got time. We got how much time we got left until the Lord comes. That may be that's all it's going to take. I'm sure things have started to move like they'll soon accelerate. I think it's like the snowball that started on the top of the mountain and became an avalanche. Within very short order. All it takes is just one big boom to shake things loose and you watch them go. We're at that period now, so let's bow our heads in prayer before communion service. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, there, our mediator, intercessor, we lay full claim to his stature, to his fullness, to his office for us at this time, ever living to make intercession. How wonderful. And so, Lord, we know that he is there for us and we appreciate it. We thank you for the blood that stands between us, Lord, and always stood between us and your wrath, that you could look down upon us through the blood. And red, looking at red, made it white, Lord. And their sins are all washed away. The blood is perfect of the bride, Lord, and we stand before you exactly as you want us. Even to the extent we know, even the prophet said, you'll come to find one day you never sinned at all. You never had to be saved. You always were saved because, actually, the bride did not sin, and therefore there's nothing imputed to her. And we appreciate that. We just hope and trust, Lord, that somehow these lives of ours shall be led more and more into the depth of your reality, and we might not necessarily just be at peace with ourselves, so that's great, in peace with you, but we might be so enriched and enlivened by the word of the living God that what comes forth from us will be absolutely from that word. So there'll be no hypocrisy in our love. There'll be genuine love. There'll be genuine giving. There'll be genuine joy, genuine rejoicing. Everything will be real and true, having sowed the word of God and nurtured the word of God to bring forth the harvest. These are things, Lord, that you know I've always wanted, as never and as never before in this hour, and it seems as never before as in this hour. This hour is a real tough one. It wants to elude us. But we know, Lord, it is not going to elude us, because, Father, that would mean then that we'd be eluding you. And certainly you have brought us into the end that this is going to be a deep calling unto deep, and the deep met. And we appreciate that very, very much. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy tonight, the blood, the grace of God, all these things we thank you for. And, Lord, we thank you that we were privileged to be with the prophet of the living God, that we were with him. We saw the mighty works. We knew positively this was of you, Lord, according to Scripture. We know it is of you. And, Father, we have just one hope, and that's in you tonight by your word. And we know that we are now in the presence of the person of eternal life, led by you yourself to life itself. We appreciate that very, very much. We want to thank you, Lord, that we can give back to you the words of a vindicated prophet and give them back until one day it strikes fire and lightning within our souls, and there's just no doubt whatsoever that we are just 100% aligned. So even, as Brother Branham said, the day would come when the bride would say, I and my Father are one. Absolutely, Lord, by your word of truth, by the blessed Holy Spirit indwelling that word, indwelling us. It's marvelous to just to contemplate and know this truth. Now, forgive us any sins we have, Father, any evil thoughts, any wrong desires, Lord, anything that breeds of malice or contempt or anything whatsoever that would not be respectful, Father, and good in your sight. And may we, Lord, just keep in that holy presence as we go on to take the table, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to read a little bit of Scripture here before we go to the table, Lord, and foot washing. And I want to remind you again, the men, of course, are out there in the foyer, and the women are back in the hall. There's a nice little room off there, and there's room back here for about a dozen people in the office. So foot washing can go on apace. Don't forget that, because that helps you not to just get through quickly, but actually to expedite, and that's what we want to do. We have the privilege of expediting things here. Now I'm going to go to John 13, and I just want to look at something here. And you know that Jesus, they had foot washing, and then they had the Lord's Supper, and so we'll just read a little bit here. Let me see what I want to start reading. We can read about verse 27 at the fact that Jesus gave the sop to Satan. Then it said, Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag. Now, see, Judas had the money. That sounds like the end time businessmen that boast about all their money. And they say, Lord made me rich. Now, wouldn't you like to be rich? And you can be rich if you come to the same Lord I have. That's pretty obviously pretty tricky. I think they taught some preachers how to do that. I think Swagger took in $139 million a year, and he blew it with his sexcapades and things. My, he sure must have been a tormented person to blow $139 million like that. Gee.
Think on these things, people. Think on what's going out there. This is not something facetious. This guy blew $139 million offerings coming in. What did he do with it? He was a pervert. Tilton brings in $12 million a year. He's been exposed. Billy Baker went to jail. Millions and millions. This was just recent. This is not 50 years ago, 30 years ago. This came out of your businessmen deal. This comes out of Laodicea. Rich and Christian goods. Don't have a clue to Jesus. Put him outside entirely. Old Judas. Old Judas on the scene, son of perdition, casting out devils, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's not born again himself. He's just using gifts. False as can be, off the word. So he had the bag. My. See? So he, having received the sop, he went out and was night. Therefore, when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. God be glorified in him. God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Now, in this particular instance here of the Lord's Supper, and is set forth by Paul, is set forth in the scripture that Jesus, having had this supper with them, said, this do in remembrance of me, as oft ye eat this bread, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. Now, I like to think upon the thought where Jesus said, this do, and as oft as you do it in remembrance of me, that, as I've said on different occasions, you simply cannot take the blood as a covenant. Because the blood in itself would not tell you anything. The blood is an adjunct to the covenant. In other words, the covenant is ratified through the shedding of blood. See, in other words, God had to tell the people something. He had to give them a covenant. He had to give them a promise. He had to give them a contract. And the contract was made valid by blood. Because you couldn't make a contract with God as the contract should be made, which should be made on equal terms. And the equal terms would be that we'd have to meet God in the same condition that God is in, which is the perfection of righteousness. Because you've got to have a merging of the minds. You could hardly have a contract with a lawyer and a retarded person. It wouldn't be right. There's really no contract that's really valid in the law, the eyes of the law, in English-speaking countries at least, wherein the merging of the mind is not complete. See? There's got to be a merging of that mind. There's got to be a knowledge that both of them have the same knowledge. Well, now, let's face it. You've got God coming to man, not man coming to God, God coming to man. Now, how can man ever merge with the mind of God? How can man ever stand with God except God makes a way for it? And it's the blood that made the way. So that you and I, even though we don't have the mind of God, we're not omniscient like God. We're not righteous like God. See, in God there's no changing, no shadow of turning. We're very versatile. We go like this. We go out of control. So many turnings, changing minds, changing this and that. Well, how can there be a valid contract unless God did something
to help us out so that we could enter into a liaison with him and we'd stand face to face with him. How do you think Moses stood face to face with God? How do you think that Paul stood face to face with God? How do you think William Branham stood face to face with God? How did anybody? After the fall, there was only one way it could be done. That's by blood. And Brother Branham mentions God condescending, coming down from the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. The life could not come back. He could look through that blood. And as you take a red glass and look at something red, it turns white. He used that illustration. That's an old illustration used in Sunday school and all. So when you talk about the blood, you're talking about that which ratifies the covenant. In other words, it's the merging of the minds that now I accept the blood and accept this word as God divinely vindicated thee, reveals it. Now I might not understand it all, but I've got a contract through the blood. I can come and I can say, Lord, I receive your word. That's my covenant. And I receive it because of the blood. Now, you go, as I've done time after time, to John 3 and the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I believe it is, that the blood can be shed. And a person can claim the blood all he wants. But if you're not with the covenant, that blood doesn't do any good. It's just like if you went down here and you put $1 million down on a piece of land. And you found out the piece of land wasn't for sale. You just got chuck. You bought the Brooklyn Bridge. What good is $1 million? You've lost it. So people talk about the shed blood and the paying of a great price. And Peter says that. There's no two ways about it. Peter says it. I understand the shedding of the blood in the great price. But I understand this one thing that most people don't understand. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, if you do not enjoy the everlasting covenant, and then say, I claim the blood to bypass the covenant, you're wrong. See what I'm trying to tell you? Oh, come on. Let's go to John 3 and read it. Let's read it again. We'll talk about it and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Because this is what I got in mind to just keep impressing you. 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's the one of a kind. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now watch it, believe in him. Now see, there's a little tricky right there. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He tells you right there, the giving of the Son for eliminate condemnation. He tells you, he gave the Son. Then why is there still condemnation? Because it's the blood of a covenant. It's not just blood. It's the blood of a covenant. And the covenant sealed in blood means it cannot be broken. Now I say, what is the covenant? Aha! Well, let's call in the organizations. Let's call in the Pope. Let's call in the strikes men. Let's call in the great men. Let's call in the theologians. Forget it. There's the covenant right from the pillar of fire through the prophet. See? It's the word of God. Now, he that believeth on him is not condemned. This is the condemnation that the light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's Cain. The evil deed was taking that fruit offering, and there's the first fruit offering is scriptural. Bypassing the blood, misdividing the word, that's the blood sacrifice, He had nothing because he did not go to the Word. Now, Abel took the blood covenant because he went to the Word. He divided the Word correctly. Cain did not. Now, the devil can never divide the Word. The organizations can never divide the Word correctly. They'll always make it wrong to you. Now, it says, they love their evil deeds. They will not come to the Word. Because why? Their religion, their worship is evil. We said, Brother Bill, didn't Brother Branham say that people should go to church, at least they go to church to try to be better? Hey, that's true. That's better than murdering somebody and everything else. But the point of the matter is, going to church is not the answer if the Word of God is not there in the living power of Almighty God. So, when we come to the table of the Lord and take the bread and the wine tonight, remember this one thing. Turning down this message, turning down the revealed Word of God, the blood cannot possibly stand for you. You cannot plead the blood of Jesus. You simply cannot say, well, Lord, you shed your blood, and that's going to take care of everything. I'm a disobedient child. I can't see the prophet's message. I can't see that how your Word has come to pass here, and I reject it. Then that's rejecting the blood also. It will not stand in good for us. Now, I hope I'm making myself clear there, because you could get kind of confused and say, well, Brother Braille doesn't believe in the blood. You bet I believe in the blood. I believe in the shed blood. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. Now, the question is this. If the blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride, what was it that needed perfecting? Well, something had to be there that the blood had to take care of. Now, let's go back to Eden. Where did they go off course? Off the Word. Let's go back to Paul. Where did they go off course? Off the Word. So I'm on the right premise. I might not explain it too well. I might not get you to see what I'm looking at, but I'm going to tell you this. I don't believe for one minute that there's people who are claiming the blood today and talking about Jesus Christ. And I know for a fact, because there's roughly 1 billion so-called Christians. And 8 people made the ark. Out of the 5.5 billion people, there's that many on earth right now at this hour, going on to 6 billion people. 8 people, I'm not saying 8 people are going to stand here and make it. I'm just telling you that's a percentage. they're all talking, there's 100 million, there's almost 1 billion Christians, so-called, out of the 5.5 billion people. Now, how are you going to tell me that those people talking about Jesus Christ dying on Calvary and accepting the blood, how then will only a very few people be in that rapture? You tell me. See, I'm not downgrading the blood. I'm telling you, it was the blood that made the Word available. And if you take, say, I've got the blood and I don't want the Word, I'm going to tell you something. That blood is not covering you. And let's say the next thing. When you're really under the blood, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart. There's no way He can't come. There's no way He cannot come. He won't do it. So you see, the whole thing lines up. The blood of the everlasting covenant. We are taking tonight, physically, the emblems of that which gives us the everlasting covenant of God that opens the door to it. You see what I'm saying? Opens the door to it. The blood has made the way. The blood has made the way for the end time message. It made the way for the tree of life to stand right here. It made the way for immortality. It made the way for the dead mother. He said, just a minute. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this Word of His. I'm talking about those promises. The blood made the way for it. Now then, if you don't believe what the blood made the way for, and you have not entered into that, where are you? Outside the door. So now we get to the nitty-gritty. And the nitty-gritty is always the same thing. When we partake of these emblems, remember, there's something behind it. There's something that's very real, that's very spiritual. and taken tonight, its power is not lost on us, because we are remembering that He died according to this word, He rose according to this word, and everything goes to word. So, brother, sister, I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus Christ avails tonight. It's opened the door. It's given me the everlasting word. I couldn't have it before, but I've got it tonight. And now, knowing that we have received this everlasting covenant, then you tell me for 1 minute now that there's anything but perfection in that blood. So I'm just trying to bring all these words to the best I can, just many, many ways that Brother Branham brought us. So all right, let's rise at this time, and you know how we take the the communion. We ushers of the brethren will help you coming around the side and all. We have one handing out the bread. We have two trays for the wine, so that we may expedite the service a little more, and the brethren come forward. We'll pray over the emblems, and we'll sing as we partake. And remember this, there's the actual blood of Christ is behind it, the Word of God living. Heavenly Father, as we partake of these emblems tonight, we do it under Your authority. We do it, Lord, because we have permission to do it, to receive the emblems, because, Lord, we believe that we are full of the Holy Spirit, and we believe we are full of the Holy Spirit because we've received this Word to the best of our knowledge. We believe it word by word, and we revel in those things, Lord, that You have shown us, every single one. And we are happy, Lord, tonight that our eyes have been opened and have seen these things that have been reserved in this hour. And our ears have heard those things that have been reserved to this hour. And above all, our hearts have received those things in the word which have been reserved to this hour, standing literally before the tree of life. And as we partake of these emblems, we know that the blood made the way, Lord, that we could come to this word, to come right back to full restoration of communion and fellowship. The great covenant, Lord, Your own word. We appreciate that. And Lord, we stand here, we know we stand here complete. And it cannot be denied that it's all in You and what You've done, and we're grateful for it. And we ask You, Lord, as people go by, that if there's healing necessary in the bodies, heal the sick amongst us, Lord. And help the people, Lord, in any exigency or circumstance whatsoever that they're in, Lord, to really lift up their eyes and rejoice that this is an everlasting covenant. The blood sealed it, and we're partakers showing that we believe it, and we are a part of it. Now, this being our prayer, Lord, and we believe we're praying according to the Word, we know, as John said, if we know that we have prayed according to the truth, that we absolutely know that the petition is granted. So we thank You for granting our petition and helping Your people tonight, Lord, on their little pilgrim journey out of here, shortly to be over, Lord, to be full of Your grace and the Spirit that is in Your Word and the power of our God, not just in our midst, but in our lives. And we give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.